Let's turn to Luke 4 as we continue to study in this great, great gospel work of Luke. I do want to go back and do a little lengthy review. I'll do it as quick as I can, and I'll begin with the applications. And one of the reasons, as I explained few times before, that I like to go back to do some reviews is because the television program, usually, especially the 1 hour programs, and I guess the half hour too, but in particular the hour programs don't get much past 52-53 minutes of the message, and so whatever is said after that usually cut off, and many times I don't want that to be cut off, so sometimes I would give a lengthy review to make sure that those who watch on a consistent basis will get as much as possible, like everything. Although those who go to the website, I'm starting to implement, it's going to take a little time to catch up as far as current videos are concerned. I'm going to just begin to put up the raw feed. That way they'll get the entire message, errors and all. In other words, if I do something goofy, or if a phone rings or someone knocks at the door, whatever, that's just part of reality. So that's going to take a little while, but it will eventually happen. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. We spent a great deal of time last week examining these two verses. I gave you five applications. I want to go over those again briefly. Number one, as Jesus was filled and led by the Holy Spirit to face the devil, we too must be prepared spiritually to do whatever is needful to resist not only the enemy and the works of the enemy, but the weakness of our own flesh. Remember, we said last time that Jesus had no fleshly propensities, no fallenness within him that would lead him to be tempted within himself. He didn't have that as an issue, so that wasn't there. So he took the full brunt of the devil's attacks. We have to be mindful, as James tells us, every man is, and every man means everybody, so no one can claim that they are an exception to the rule. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So the idea that, well, that's not true of me, I have victory, you have a problem. Because if the Bible says every man, then it means every man. It doesn't mean every man and woman, but you. It means every person. So we not only have to look to guard ourselves against the enemy, that being the devil and his demonic host and all those humans who are a part of his kingdom to do his bidding, and just to say, to this regard, I think a lot of people think that's where the extent of temptations come from. When they think of temptation, they always think about the devil, the demons, the circumstance, blah, blah, blah. And they foolishly remove themselves out of the equation. And the devil doesn't care if you remove yourself out of the equation. He wants you to do that. As we'll see, misinformation is probably one of the greatest tools that advances his kingdom than anything else. He doesn't mind if you say the wrong things about him. Well, that's perfectly fine. Just as long as you don't know what he's really doing, that works to his advantage. So we like to take ourselves out of the equation of temptation, but that's foolish because James is clear. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So it has nothing to do with the devil. You don't need a devil to sin. You don't need a demon to sin. The propensity is always there if you're not careful, if you're not prayerful, if you're not diligent in following the Spirit. What do you think is going to happen? We have to be spiritually prepared in life, period. And that's where most people fail. We're not spiritually prepared in life, and we only have ourselves to blame. Number two, as the devil was relentless in continually tempting the Lord, why should we think that we would not be? That's senseless to think that. If the greater being Christ, the greatest being Christ, was continually tempted, how could we be walking around with our guard down, spiritually, mentally, physically, whatever, thinking not me? That's stupid. But again, that goes right back to what I was saying a moment ago about the whole issue of temptation. We think that it's something outside of us and something else, and some person is tempting me and something. You don't get it. It's in the Word. And it's an axiom. I mean, these things that I'm saying and have been saying, Lord knows how many centuries, how many eons and eons of times, all lend to and support the reality of a whole Bible concept. We need to have our minds stimulated to study the whole thing, because these truths all connect together, and anyone can make the Bible say anything that it doesn't say by taking passages out of context or doing whatever. It only makes sense in the whole. And whenever we think that the issue is not me, I'm not being tempted continually, I'm not being whatever, well, that's what I call the silent attitude, because usually people don't go around saying that, well, I'm not being tempted. They don't say it, but they really believe it within. And that attitude spells victory for the enemy of our soul. Because of our own spiritual ignorance, the devil takes advantage of it. And our flesh does too. It's our continued ignorance of these simple truths that take us out. Not the great things, but the simple things that take us down, that oftentimes take us out. That's why we have to be always prepared spiritually. Number three, we must not only know the Bible intellectually, but know how to apply the Bible to every situation. And that's the example that Jesus gives us. That's the example that Paul gives us. What are we thinking that we are doing? And you have to believe what the Bible says to apply it to every situation. You look at the sons of Sceva, for example. They messed with things that really they didn't believe, and those demons reminded them that it was dangerous to get yourself involved in things that you don't really believe, mocking. I remember a young man many years ago, back in the late 70s, at the second church I had attended, and he would do that. He would mock the Word and take the Word out of context and apply it to situations where I don't think he really understood what he was doing. And those demons got a hold of that boy. He went to the nut war, straight to the nut house. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. That boy went crazy. You don't play with the Word of God. We must believe what it teaches. And the only tool that God has given the church to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil is the Word of God. And there is no other tool. You can't slap them out, by going to all these services and having people slap you in the head and fall down. Rolling isn't going to get them out. Talking about his feet as if you knew anything about it is not going to get rid of him. The Lord gives us the clear example how to deal directly with the architect of all lies and the enemy. And that's the Scripture, the written Scripture, the Old Testament, if you please. Number four, we must know our enemy, and all of the information that is available about him is in the Word of God and the Word only. It's only in the Bible. I know you can read others, Dante and others who wrote about what they perceive the devil to be. But the fact is, the only real tool that we as believers have to teach us all there is to know about the enemy, about the devil, his devices, his schemes, his weaknesses, his strengths, come from the Bible. And we just can't learn this info just to make our heads fat, because some people like to have information. That to them is exciting. Well, not really. It doesn't matter if you don't know what to do with it. We need to know what we can know about the enemy so that way we can have victory over him. And number five, temptation or temptations to sin will come in life because the devil's real. And our flesh is real. And the devil is relentless in his efforts to cause all believers to deny God and to follow him. And let me say this, your flesh and mind is relentless in its efforts to cause us to deny God and follow it. Again, we underestimate the flesh. We think it's something other than that. And then we have this list in our mind what we think the flesh means. Well, I suggest that you either get that list out of your head or expand it into areas that you haven't even considered. Pride is a work of the flesh. Sins of attitude, Galatians 5, a big list of them. Envy, that's all flesh. All this stuff is flesh. So it's not just the two or three you think are flesh. No, the list is quite broad. In fact, Jesus gives us another list. You know, what comes out the heart, evil speakings, things like that, all that's part of flesh too. So our flesh is relentless. I mean, I don't perceive that our flesh wants to do good. The physical body doesn't want to do good. It's fallen. The only way that it can be stopped is that we have a new nature and that we can go forward in the Lord by trusting in his word and following his spirit, submitting to him. Now, we saw that Jesus was tempted of the devil for all the 40 days that he was in the wilderness. And the devil was relentless in his tempting the Lord. He was serious in his efforts to thwart the plan of God for Jesus as he is today. And we also have mentioned that there are two perspectives in the temptation. That's the Father's and the devil's. And of course, the devil's perspective and plan was to get Christ to, as we'll see, worship him. There's a greater picture in all this. You know, it's more than making bread. It's more than jumping off pinnacles. It's more than what we think it is. There is a specific purpose what Satan wanted to do in all of this. And we'll see that in a moment, or we'll see it today, Lord willing. Now, from God's perspective, the testing was to demonstrate the quality and the beauty of the Lord. Jesus was greater than the devil, so he was also greater than what the devil could do. And that's something, a lesson we sure enough need to know. But every bit of the devil's hideous and godless nature was hurled at Christ. So this was his moment. He knew this was the opportunity that he had. He perceived the weakness in the Lord, and so he attempted to exploit that. I also mentioned that we really don't know anything about temptation the way the Lord knew it, because our temptations are extremely limited by comparison. Extremely limited by comparison, because the Lord was tempted by the devil directly, and the onslaught of that temptation was so tremendous because there was no sinful nature within that would exacerbate Christ falling. So the devil just hurled all of his arsenal at the Lord. But we don't know that in our own experience. And I also mentioned that this temptation could only happen once because it was uniquely Christ. The entire wilderness experience was a unique experience that no other human knows. So he was hungry after the 40 days. There's nothing wrong with Jesus being hungry. He was a human being, as well as God incarnate. Verse 3, the devil said unto him, if thou be, or since you are the Son of God, he knows who Jesus is. There's no doubt about that. He says, since you are the Son of God, well, why don't you just command these stones that they be turned into bread? And so one of the attempts at exploiting the Lord was to tempt Christ to use his infinite power to satisfy his own needs. Now, the need of hunger and fulfilling that need was legitimate. And so, that's not the point. Okay? He tempted Christ into proving who he was or is by commanding stones to be turned into bread to satisfy his hunger. And I ask and answer a series of questions. So what's wrong with that? He was hungry. Was it wrong for him to eat? No. It was wrong for Jesus to listen to the devil and to do anything that the devil said. That's what's wrong with Jesus turning the stones into bread. It wasn't the Father's will for his son to be listening to the devil or to get instructions from him. And it is certainly not any less wrong for us to follow the same example. And I mentioned that it seems such a simple request, satisfying Jesus' hunger was a justified need and needed to be fulfilled. And that's usually how these things get started with the devil. You know, he wasn't just coming out and saying something. He will just come out and just expose what he really wanted to do. But he begins subtly. Well, you're hungry. The devil recognized he was hungry. The Bible said that Jesus was hungry. Well, if you're hungry, just you don't have to, you know, wait for any food. Just speak to the stones and they'll turn to whatever flavor bread you want. Well, that seemed to be reasonable. Okay? But that's how things get started. The temptation always seems to be justified. Always seems to be right. And in some cases, as I said last time, some of these desires could be well justified. But the source of where these things come from, his word, is wrong. Okay? Sometimes temptations seem to be justified. I'm not saying temptation is justified. I'm saying some of the desires that we have, it's fine to want to eat when you're hungry. That's not a problem. I'm not talking about temptation being justified. I want to make that very clear. I'm just saying that sometimes what we think we need, we do need, or at least want. There's nothing wrong with it. The problem is, where is the source of all these desires coming from? Our temptations always seems to be justified, always right, always logical. We reason within our mind. Sure. In fact, we begin to see them as temptations, and by the time we work them around in the old mind, they're no longer temptations. They're justified. I've experienced this, and I can experience that, and so, you know, let's work out all the facts in our brains, and then let's come up with some kind of a conclusion to fulfill what I believe is justified. And yes, I'm justified in doing X, Y, and Z. And you might be justified in doing it. Unfortunately, it's all wrong because they're not from the Father. And we're supposed to be led by him. And so I close out as I close this. Wow, that's a long long back. That's 20 minutes. This short review. Wow, time flies when you're teaching the Bible, I tell you that. When the devil makes a reasonable demand, you better run like the fugitive. So all these things seem reasonable. But when they come from the devil, he's going to make it sound reasonable. Your flesh is going to make it sound reasonable. The circumstance will look, you know, I want to be, I've heard people, you know, God wants me to be happy. And so if my circumstance isn't happy, I believe that God wants to change that and make me happy. Now, did you hear what I just said? People are saying it all the time. They bypass the whole process of being obedient, my circumstance isn't the way I want it. And God wants me to be happy. So, well, wait a minute. Stop. Where did you find that God wants you to be happy? That's your brain talking. You got that lie from somewhere. Well, I heard it from some preacher. I don't care. I don't think he's the source of it. I think the source of that lie is you. Because, listen, you can't fall into something unless there's a propensity to want that first of all. So I've always believed that. You don't have to worry about falling into something unless there is already that propensity to want it from within. If it's already there, it's already there. Okay. So if a person says, well, my circumstance isn't the way I want it, and God wants me to be happy, so therefore I believe he wants to change my circumstance. Because you heard it from someone else, and it was a lie when he or she said it, doesn't mean that if you believe it, it's suddenly true. That was already in your heart, because if you are walking in the Spirit, you go, that's not biblical. But because you believe it, because you really want your circumstance to be different, because you want to be happy. How many people here don't want to be happy? Don't raise your hand. People want to be happy. They want to have a happy, you know, happy, carefree life. It sure sounds reasonable. Only problem is the devil's telling it to you. You better run. He makes all these things sound so reasonable. And when he does, you better run. Also of note here, and we're finished with that 21 minute review. Jesus is already the Son of God. He didn't need to prove anything to anyone about who he is. Why would the Lord need to prove that he's the Son of God by changing anything to anything? He didn't have to. Well, if you're the Son of God, well, then prove it. The issue isn't the bread. The issue is, if you're the Son of God, you have the power to do it. So go ahead and do it. Prove who you are. Make the stones bread. Satisfy your hunger. Jesus didn't need to turn rocks into bread to prove that he was, or because he was, a Son of God. He didn't need to prove anything to anybody. Well, no one's going to see you but me. Go ahead and do it. It didn't matter. Just because him and the devil were in the wilderness didn't mean, well, it was right. Well, no one else is going to see it. That's another trap. No one else is going to see it. Wrong. Wrong. Very much so wrong. And Jesus answered him, saying, verse 4, it is written. Stop. You mean he didn't call him slew foot, foul devil of Beelzebub from hell and Hades and Sheol, and I cast you down into the netherlands? He didn't tell him all that? That's what we hear people have been saying. They lost their minds. He said, no, it is written. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Isn't that something? Now notice what Jesus said and what Jesus didn't say. First of all, notice that Jesus didn't waste time in any conversation with the devil. And that should tell us something. He didn't sit there and have a dialogue with the devil. Talking with the devil. Oh, you a slew foot, yeah, you a duty head, and you, I mean, just back and forth and back and forth and arguing about why he was cast out of heaven. Well, you know, you knew what you were doing was wrong, and just there's no conversation with him and the devil. I've heard people say, I talked to the devil. One man, he said it. I heard, in fact, I heard two men say it, and both were preachers, and both are dead. I heard them say, I talk to the devil all the time. And, you know, I don't know why these people want to say this stuff to me and expect me not to say anything back. He said, I talk to the devil all the time. I said, well, I talk to the Lord all the time. And, ooh, I wish you could have seen that look. Because he was with a bunch of preachers. I guess he thought, you know, I'm going to just show these men. I talk to them. I talk to the Lord all the time. And I think that's more important. You know, ooh, I got that look. You know, all kinds of lasers are coming up, but it's true. That's nothing but pride. The devil doesn't give a hoot about any of us. He let own pride take us out. He's somewhere else dealing with Christ in heaven, accusing the brethren, as the Bible said. We down here thinking he's on our shoulder. Number two, or second, his answer to the devil was short and to the point. Nothing more, nothing less. and it was Bible. He quoted the scripture, number three, which was the only weapon that Christ used to answer the temptations of the devil. So what's our excuse? Christ is our example. What are we doing trying to exercise liberties apart from our example? Do you think the example is flawed or faulty that we need to exercise liberties and freedoms beyond what God has given us? If there's something wrong, do we think in a practical aspect that there's something flawed about the model that God's given us? I mean, do you think that having God the Son is a flawed model to follow? Do you think that there's something missing with the example and the model that the Lord gave us to follow? Here it is, plain and simple. He quoted the scripture. No, we're so busy talking about the devil's feet and his mama and everything else. Why? Where's that model anywhere? Nowhere. The devil doesn't care. I oftentimes think about stupid people, what they do that get them in trouble. You know what? They run their mouth. They run their doggone mouth. That's what gets them in trouble. They don't know how to shut that trap up. Somebody will cut them off on the freeway. You know what the logical thing is to do? Slow down, let them drive. That's all. Nah. You got to tell them something. You got to keep it real. You're going to drive up there, roll your window down, do something with your fingers and flip them off and tap your little Glock on your windshield. There you got, you know, there's gunfight at the old cake around the 405 North in Sepulveda because you stupid. Running them cheeks. You know, so he pulls down his window and he's got a shotgun, which doesn't require as much accuracy as yours, and he blows your windshield out. And your car's doing flips. And you're in traction forever. Why? Because you didn't shut your mouth. You went beyond what was sensible. If someone cuts you off, keep driving. Simple. No, we got to just keep doing stuff beyond what is logical, beyond what is sensible. And that's what happens oftentimes with things spiritual. We have a perfect model. Very plain, very simple. But we think the model's flawed. And we have to do something about that. We have to go beyond what the model suggests, what the model tells us. When you do that, you're going out on your own. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3, and that's the Old Testament for those of you who are so busy dismissing the Old Testament. Isn't that something? Jesus thought the Old Testament was good enough to deal with the devil, so what's our excuse about that? That should be a slap and rebuke to so many people that dismiss the Old Testament. Here, Jesus used the Old Testament, the written word of God, to deal with the enemy, the chief enemy. And what's our excuse? Turn back to Deuteronomy 8:3. Perfect model, perfect example, always giving us clear instruction what to do. And we decide to ignore the model, to ignore the example, and to do whatever it is we want to do. I wonder why it don't work. And not only does it not work, it gets us into more trouble. Oh, it's the simple things. It's the simple obedience that blesses us, and it's the simple disobedience that takes us out. And he humbled, verse 3, humble thee and suffer thee to hunger. The Lord allowed Israel to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might, that's Deuteronomy 8:3, he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone or bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, in this chapter, God tested Israel. He crushed their pride and rebellion by allowing them to hunger. And that's what he did, so as to be dependent upon him. And he provided them with bread from heaven and gave them enough for each day to show them that it is not only by food man lives, but by God's word. So God only gave them what was necessary for the day. He didn't give what was necessary for the month, the week, the year, There are people that have food stores for years. I'm not going to argue that at all. That's not my point. The point is that in that wilderness, God made them dependent by allowing them to hunger to crush their pride and their rebellion. So the food that they had in the desert, the water that they drank, everything came to them by God's spoken decree. God told Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. And are you going to get water from a rock? Without a hose attached to the rock? I doubt it. So everything in that wilderness that God gave them came because of God's spoken decree. So God promised to provide them all that they needed, provided that they believed him. And even though they didn't, God still blessed them. He kept his word by providing them every single day with food that was sufficient to meet their every need. And that was done so that they would depend upon the word of God more than their temporal food. So Jesus quoted this passage to rebuke the devil, to let him know that God and his plan is not to be rejected to fulfill one's own desires, but rather to wait on the Lord to provide. There's a certain element of fulfillment in Deuteronomy 8:3 to Jesus' life without the issue of pride and rebellion, but a dependency upon the promised word of God that every day you got up, you knew that God promised to give you manna. And every day they got up, God gave them manna. Okay? So they were to depend upon the promise of God, that God would provide for them. And so Jesus told the devil, I'm not going to satisfy my own hunger because God will provide at the time that he deems fit. That's what he's saying. No one is to live apart from the decrees of God. Period. God's spoken decree promises provisions, provided that the one who waits on the Lord and trust in the Lord does just that. So all of mankind is to depend upon the Lord's word more than trying to satisfy their own physical desires. So the priority of the word of God in our life is unquestionable, because we must live by it more than living by food alone. Of course, we need food, but we need the word more than we need necessary food. We do. I don't think in our practical experience we really believe it. The Lord said it is written. The verb tense of the word written is in the perfect tense, which is indicated by the fact that Jesus said it is written. He didn't say it was written. It is written. In other words, it is written, and the truth of this scripture is true right now and will always be true in the future. Mankind shall not live his physical life nor enjoy life by merely eating food, by merely meeting his provision of sustenance. Rather, but by every single word coming forth from the mouth of God doth man live. You want to really live, you better have that word of God in you. And this is a great example for the believer. It really is. Jesus quoted the word of God. He knew its importance to thwart the devil. Then just think about that for a second. We're talking about the second person of the Godhead in the wilderness with the devil. He could have just said boo and that would have ended it. But he quoted scripture. Jesus Christ quoted scripture. He knew the importance of the scripture. But what do we do when we're tempted? That's the question. Are we going to go to the scripture? You say, well, you said that the literal devil doesn't really tempt us because he's only one being. He can't be everywhere at one time. The devil's not omnipresent. He's only limited to wherever he is at the moment. He does have power. There's no doubt about that. But the devil's not everywhere. He's not God. He's not a co-God. He doesn't have the attributes of the Almighty. He's not omni anything. Except omni lying. That's about it. He's not everywhere. He doesn't have all power. He doesn't know all your thoughts. I don't think he knows any of your thoughts unless you tell him. But he knows what's in man, the wickedness and evil that's there. I think we give too much credit to him. I'm going to talk about that too. We give too much credit to the devil, which he doesn't mind. He doesn't mind. What are we going to do when we get tempted? Are we going to go to the scriptures? You know what? What happens when we are tempted by our own lust? Do we go to the scriptures? Or are we looking for someone to blame? Whose fault was it today? It was your fault. Who do you think's fault it is? Do you go to the scripture? Is the scripture going around your mind and heart when it comes time for temptation? Do you think about what the Word of God says? Do we remind ourselves that our life depends on every single word God speaks? During that time where we're being tempted to thwart what we know the Word speaks, do we go to what the Word speaks and goes, I can't do that. I must live by every word of God. If God the Son quoted the written word of God in the Old Testament, if you please, to answer the temptations of the tempter, what would make us think for a second that we can do less? The church is not logical. She doesn't think. And it's simple logic. It's the simple things that take us out. Simple logic. The simple things we reject. The simple truths. The simple examples that take us out. I ask you again, if it was true of the greatest, and that's the Lord Jesus, how much more of the lesser, that's us? Are we to take liberties beyond Scripture? Are we to ignore the Master's example? We are either trusting God in His truth, or we are satisfying our own lives with bread, the bread of this life. Are we living by bread alone? A simple human existence without divine guidance? Or are we living by the Word of God? And again, it's just that simple. It's either one or the other. God's Word is preceding. It's a participle. Jesus said that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, it's in the grammatic, it's a participle. It's proceeding out of His mouth. It's continually coming out of His mouth. It's continually speaking to those who will listen. I'm not talking about more revelation outside the Scripture. The written word itself is still speaking. But who's listening? The Bible speaks clearly, but the recipients, the listeners, don't seem to get it. These are very simple truths. It's just too... I noticed something in all these years of teaching the Bible. The more simple you make it, the more people reject it. It's like they convince themselves that if it's too simple, there must be something wrong with it. So they want something convoluted, complicated, and over their heads, and that doesn't speak directly to the issues of their own heart. Well, the Bible speaks to the issues of the heart. Verse 5, and the devil taking him up into an high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whosoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. That's the thrust. That's the center point of the temptation. He wants Jesus to worship him. That's what this is all about. And the focus, many people talk about the mountain. I don't know what a mountain was or is. I don't think anybody else does either. You can guess a certain region. I don't know. And what kingdoms of the world? All the kingdoms of the world. In a moment of time, some kind of representation of what he offered him. I don't know how the devil showed it to him. Maybe put something up in the sky on the screen or something. I don't know. It doesn't say how he did it. It just says that he did it. Okay. And notice during this time here, there's no mention of Christ's sonship, if you be the Son of God, no veil of tempest, subterfuge, no more regard to the true nature of who he was speaking to. The devil treated Jesus like another man and believed he knew what he wanted. Yeah, I know you want power. Well, you have power. You're the Son of God, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world so you can exercise that power, because it's mine anyway. And the devil is saying, in essence, I have all these people on the throne to do my bidding, and he's right. They follow his will. They subject themselves to his authority, willingly or unwillingly. You don't think these people who are on these thrones and kingdoms, they killing and murdering people and abusing the world and people like to do, are part of the people of God's direct plan? Now, see people think, he's going to trap himself. Oh, no, I know where I'm going. Just keep listening, keep watching, keep listening. These people are doing the devil's bidding. Sure they are. You'd be a fool to think otherwise. He says, all this power will I give you. The devil says, I got power. You know what? He does have power. He doesn't have as much power. He doesn't have any power over the Son of God. Okay? There's no comparison. It's not like Jesus has 51% power and the devil has 49. No. It doesn't matter what power the devil has. Jesus has all power. Okay? Just remember that. The devil said, all this power will I give. I'll give you all the power of all these kingdoms. And the glory of them all. Because men love glory. Oh, they like the pomp and the pageantry and the circumstance. Men love that stuff. If you just one little thing, just worship me. Fall down and worship me. And all will be yours. That doesn't even sound that, but that doesn't make any sense. If you fall down before him, all this will be yours. Well, how's that possible? That means you have more power than he does, because you give him what it is that you possess. So you still have power over him. That's the whole point. The devil went for it all. Showed us the real meaning behind all of the temptations. That's worship. That's what he wanted. That's what he's always wanted. That's what he wants today. That's his intention. In his vain mind, he still thinks that he can be like the Most High. His children masquerade as God's children with no godly power of their own. So they imitate those who have God's power. And they deceive the hearts of the gullible, the carnal, and frankly, who would indeed fall down and worship the devil for infinitely less than what he offered the Lord. The devil promises so many a small kingdom, the glories of it, but it's nothing but a lie from the father of all lies. The devil is the greatest liar ever. His words and all of his promises are nothing but shadows and deceit, nothing but a trap. Even Matthew Henry said, quoting, the devil's baits are all a sham. They are shows and shadows with which he deceives them, or rather, they deceive themselves. The nations of the earth have been long before promised to the Messiah. If he be the Son of God, they belong to him. End of quote. They're already Jesus's to begin with. How in the world could the devil offer to Christ anything that wasn't already his in the first place? Last I checked my Bible, Jesus is the creator. And that included the devil. So what would the devil give to Jesus what wasn't already his to begin with? So the devil runs around. He has all his minions doing his bidding. And yet, the God who created everything allows and permits all this that's going on to fulfill his plan. That's why I'm not in any trap. Because the one who is greater than the devil and everything the devil is doing permits all this to go on to fulfill his own plan. That's what I've been telling you all along. Building up to this point, all along, through all this teaching. Who's really sovereign? Who's in control? Who God is? He's in control. He permits all this to go on because it all fulfills his plan. His eternal plan. Since Jesus is God's Son, then whatever the Father possesses, the Son possesses also. What is the devil going to offer to Jesus that isn't already his in the first place? So, we give too much credit to the devil and not enough to the Lord. All he wanted of Christ was worship. He wanted to trick him into doing the most vile, hideous, and egregious of all sins. That is, forsake the Father to worship the devil. Because if that took place, all bets are off. He doesn't have to mess with us. Once that's done, game over. He went to the greater. He went right to the jugular. He wanted the Son of God to forsake the Father to worship him. We give too much credit to the devil. The devil this, the devil that, the devil that, that. And the world does it too. All these devil movies. The devils and all the, they don't make movies about Christianity, about Christ, because they don't want you to know anything about him. You think that's an accident? They have a script. They don't even have to rewrite it. They can follow it. You got knucklehead believers that can't even follow the script making movies about Christ. They can't even follow that. Cecil B. tried it. Others have tried it too. Many have tried to make what was back in that era, even one of the silent films about Christ that I saw about a year ago. It was quite interesting, quite inaccurate, but it was interesting. But they got the script. Not to mention, we don't need any dumb movies. It's not what we see, it's what we see in this word. Not what we see on the IMAX, what we see in the Bible that matters. Who, Lord, who hath believed our report, not seen the report, not Lord who's seen the reviews, but who believed the report. Too much credit to the devil is being given, not enough to the Lord. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 8, get thee behind me, Satan. He was angry. He was angry. When the devil offered Jesus the opportunity to worship him, the Lord was angry. Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Notice that worship and service come together. You can't worship without serving God. You can't serve God without worshiping God. But again, let's be reminded that all the temptations, Jesus always answered with the word of God. The Old Testament, if you please. No name calling, none of that nonsense. Jesus quoted the written word of God, and it was sufficient to defeat the enemy. Okay? Since Jesus used the scriptures, the written word, that same written word you have on your laps right now to defeat the enemy, the temptations of the tempter, not of a demon, not of flesh, but of the enemy directly. And don't you think that we should be doing the same today? The believer's relationship to the Word of God invariably determines the quality of his or her Christian experience. That the Word is going to determine what the quality of your Christian life. No Word, no life. You're just winging it on your own, and the devil doesn't care. He encourages winging it. Go ahead, wing it. You don't need no Bible. Wing it. You heard two sermons, three sermons, that's enough. Wing it. You don't need no personal study. You got enough to last you. Wing it. You don't need to read anything. You heard enough. Wing it. Now, if you were actually listening to what I was saying, I think it's safe to assume that directly, I think I might have mentioned about studying the whole Bible. And if I didn't, and I'm sure I did, I think you can make that case on an indirect basis. Because of all the things I'm sharing with you today, it should be obvious to you that you can make a case indirectly by saying, well, if Jesus quoted the Old Testament, indirectly, I could say, well, I need to learn the Bible. I need to at least go back to the Old Testament and see why he used that. So I don't need to keep saying, study the word, study the word. I don't need to say it. Not to mention the Holy Ghost. I'm sure he's told you to read the Bible sometime this week. You decided not to do it. You winged it. A whole lot of you watching and listening just winging your whole life. The devil don't care. You wing it. Go ahead and wing it. Then come to church and get your happy sauce for a couple of minutes and go on back to winging it again. It's amazing. The believer's relationship to the Word of God invariably determines the quality of his or her Christian experience. No Bible, no life. Keep that Bible down. Don't worry. You're just winging it. And you get comfortable in winging it. And you tell your mind, it's okay to wing it. I got more important things with my life to do. Like what? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Now, do you think that what you have is more important than that? He's just talking about basic sustenance of life, that it's more important to eat and to enjoy the word of God than it is to eat your own food. And that's just talking about that. How about the other things that we think are more important than the word? We're just winging it for Jesus. He don't want no wings. It's ridiculous. But, you know, we have to keep it real. That's what we keep telling us. We have to keep it real. Now, if we're not willing to keep it real before God, I don't care what you do before each other or yourself. No word, no life. And you wonder why we all broke down. All broke down, all this, all that. Well, you know, that's your relationship to that word. Just catching up. I got a problem with this. How much of that word is going through your mind and heart? What you can't pick it up? I've always said the Bible's the heaviest book in the universe to pick up. Some people have 5, 6, 20 of them. It's a whole shelf of different Bibles. You know, we got all kinds of Bibles. We got them. If you're too lazy to pick it up, you can put it on your iPod, your MP3 player, CD player, you know, DVD. If you're a TV-aholic, you can watch it on television. Yes, you can. They got them scrolling, and you can actually read the verses. If you're too lazy to actually open a page and you know, addicted to the tube, you can at least scroll and watch the Bible and go back and put your headset on, listen to the Word of God, you know. We have a number of players. It don't matter where they are if they're not in us. So we can't claim we don't have the means. There's plenty of means. I've given so many versions. I've given so many whole sets of the Bible to so many people. What have we done with them? I've given cassettes, DVDs, CDs, downloads of the whole Bible to people. So what have we done with them? I don't know. I just know this. The believer's relationship to the Word of God invariably determines the quality of his or her Christian experience. I know that. And if the less Bible we have, if people have to tell you to read the Bible, you're just winging it. You don't really want to do it. You really don't want to do it, then don't do it. But don't act as if you're doing it, and then God's going to bless you when you haven't done it. That's all I'm saying. Don't act like you're doing it when you're not doing it. And think God's going to treat you as if you've been doing it when he knows you know you're not doing it. I'm not going to tell people. I'm not going to force people to do anything because, you know, I my life is precious. I want to live a long life. I want to see a lot of things happen to the Word of God in people's lives. I don't have time to make people do anything they don't really want to do out of their heart. I don't have to. Salvation will change a person. Listen, you hated that Bible before redemption. This word you're going to love if and when you get saved. I ain't got to tell you nothing. If I have to tell you, well, you got a problem. You've been winging it. You've been winging it for so long. Everybody groan. The passage that Jesus quoted to the devil once again came from Deuteronomy. In fact, all the quotations come from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8, 3, 6, 16, and 6, 13, and 14. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 6, verses 13 and 14. Because that's important. You want to wing the Christian life? Go ahead. You wing it right into a wall. And see, the proverb was smart. You know, the person, in fact, I don't know if I'll get to that Deuteronomy passage, but I hope so. I just want to read Proverbs. You stay where you're at. No, don't turn to Proverbs, and then we might be done with this. I want to read the Proverbs passage here, because it's so true. It's so true of us. I think we like to kid ourselves. The only thing is that God's not kidding. we might think he's kidding, but he's not kidding. Proverbs 1. I want us to really just take this to mind in closing here. He says in verse 24. Oh, let's go back to verse 20. Wisdom crieth outside. She uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long ye... Oh, my, there's that word. That's simple, huh? Well, you simple ones, will you love what? Simplicity, vanity, foolishness. And the scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn, repent at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my... You ought to go and get that message in Proverbs that I taught. Get all the messages in chapter 1 and listen what I said. I set the foundation in Proverbs. This is going to be a very uncomfortable book for people to listen to. And if they didn't get it in the first chapter, it wouldn't matter what they heard from that point. It's amazing how it all came to pass. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. It's a beautiful promise. Here's the warning. Because I have called, and you what? Oh, it's not that the word didn't call out. You just decided not to do it. Because I call, you refuse. I have stretched out my hand in no man regard. I did everything possible to reach you. The word, listen, wisdom, I did everything to reach you. You see all them CDs and things that big black preachers sent out. If you so lazy, I'm sure he's got some of it up on the website you can listen to. Try to make it full service so that there's no excuse. I know I got the Bible up on there. Much of it in audio. A lot of it's, if not all of it's written. It's there. And if not, I could send you a copy. You know. But ye have said nothing on my counsel. That's what's happened. Just said the sign. Didn't matter. And would have none of my reproof. You didn't. Reproofs are tough. Tough truth. Hard. Biting, stabbing. Oh, we don't want to. Oh, no. I will also laugh at your calamity. Because calamity's coming. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. You mock me, I'm going to mock you. That's what he said. When your fear cometh as desolation, and is coming, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, a typhoon, when distress and anguish come upon you, and they will, oh, then shall they call upon me. Oh, they're gonna keep the real then. What? But I will not answer. They shall seek me. They're gonna get up before the sunrise then. They're gonna have all different versions of the Bible. They're gonna be praying and reading and listening. They're gonna have the headset on, watch the TV and the computer at the same time. They're gonna have that stuff going. He said, but they shall not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge. They haven't changed the root issue of their heart. They still don't appreciate the knowledge of God. They're just doing it because they're behind on fire. That's all. Their circumstance and caught up with them. Their rejection of the wisdom of God finally caught up with them. God kept his promise to judge them if they kept turning from him. And now that they're experiencing that judgment, now they want to get right with the Lord. Too late. They hated knowledge. Did not choose, the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. They still do. That's what he's saying. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall kill them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Now, it depends on what you do with this word. If you do nothing with it, why should you expect God to bless? He's not going to do, what do you want God to do? Violate his own character? Violate his own nature? I've done everything the Lord says to bless you and to give you everything you need to grow in the Christian life. What do you do with it? See, the church is not keeping it real. They're not being honest with themselves. They're lying to themselves. Thinking, I'm doing everything. You're not doing anything. if we don't face that fact that what we really are before God is what we really are, period, we're never going to grow. We'll get to the Deuteronomy passage tonight and continue in this whole issue of this temptation. And then, because the devil ended the temptations, doesn't mean that temptations were over. And the Lord got victory over temptation. And the devil leaveth him for a season. The word season means until a more convenient time or a short time. It doesn't speak of a long period of time. It speaks of a very short time. You got victory today. It doesn't mean victory forever. You know, and it doesn't mean that if the temptation that happened early this morning has been thwarted by the word of God, that that same temptation won't happen tonight or tomorrow or next week. It may not be the convenient season to be re-tempted in that area. Just keep living. Well, better just keep living with that word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. Lord, thank you again for the great truth that is in this blessed word, Lord. May you continue to show us the great simplicity that is in the truth, and yet the great infinite depth that is in that same simplicity. And Father, may we learn and learn quickly, Lord, to live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. That is more important to live by the truth of what you teach us than it is to live by bread alone. We need your word, Father. We need your word desperately. And you've given it to us in so many different forms for us that there is absolutely no excuse. Thank you, Father, again for your great love. Thank you for wisdom, your great wisdom that stretch out her hand everywhere, Father. And people simply refuse, and that's where it all begins, and that's where it ends. Lord, may we stretch out towards wisdom. The wisdom doesn't have to stretch out her hands and try to grab us like an animal grabbing for the prey through a barred cage. Lord, may we just embrace wisdom and love it and be the recipients of the blessings of it. Thank you today, Lord. Bless the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.